What? For those of you that know me, I mean like really know me and know me and my propensity to dance and even lead a church in dance, you can see why, right? No more mystery to tell. So you see what I'm going to be doing at 77. Anyway, appreciate all that's been said and done so far. So I want to reiterate the theme of our conference here, which is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our main event and activity. The main event. What would you say is the main event of Christianity? I've heard many responses before. You have too. You probably all might have a different response. Tonight, I think I'm being directed by God, Father, Son, and Spirit to get us back to the basic thing. We've kind of forgotten it. And I think you'll acknowledge that as I get to talking here a little bit. And this is going to get fun. I'm going to help you remember the most basic thing, which isn't a thing at all, actually, when it comes to Christianity. And that right there would solve so much of the confusion that we're currently having, even in the church, because of the society we live in here in the United States. We have issues and polarization with regard to race. That sound familiar to anybody in our day? Yes. Fights going on in cities, things burning down every once in a while, riots and things going on in our very own city, Baltimore, in the middle of this confusion. Of course, there's the political division, duh. And don't worry, I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the underlying fundamental thing that we often forget about because we're so inundated and immersed in our society. I mean, let's face it, if you do go to church even regularly, it's probably most likely one time per week. So you're inundated all the rest of those days, not just by going out into something, but maybe now you're habituated. You gotta get to the TV and turn on CNN or Fox News just first thing in the morning. You don't even pray anymore, it's the first thing. You tell her, see what that news is about, what that Trump is up to. Now that's whether you like him or don't like him. Yes, central attention. So we need times like these. We need Sundays. We need days to step back, to take a breath, a breather, and remember who we are and what this really is all about and who this is all about. So we really mean it. And I believe God really means it when he says he's the main event and the main activity. We can think right now of the scripture that says, seek the things that are above the earth and not on the earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We Christians have been told time and time again, and yet to really live that out, I mean really live that out, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. It's the rule and reign of someone. We often forget that, so we get caught up with, oh no, who won the election this time? Look at who won. Oh no, who's going to win the next time? I got to get out and vote. I got to know who's large and in charge. Answer comes back to us time and time again. The king of the kingdom is in charge. The king of the kingdom rules in the kingdom of men. I think I heard him say through Daniel in the scriptures. So I've entitled my message tonight, the heart of Christian faith is God himself. The heart of Christian faith is God himself. Now, I'm going to get very simple. And you'll see by an illustration that I plan to use and hand out and help you participate in. Just want to make one basic, simple point that will revolutionize our lives as it's intended to, if we'll really pay attention. I'll be simple, but I'll also be complex. Whenever you're talking about God, you're talking about mystery. And that word mystery, many misconstrue what it means. It means something that can only be known by revelation. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is not something you can't know. A mystery is something you can know, but someone other than you has to tell you what it is. Now, because God is the great mystery revealed to us, we do know something about it. He's revealed himself very personally in a way that we all live and breathe. He's done it humanly. He says, when you see Jesus, you see me, God. That's who I am. But it's also a mystery. I mean, who can grasp God? Who can really think deeply of him and know him thoroughly and intimately without being him? Well, the answer to us, even by God himself, is no one. As our song says, he's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp his infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of his love? He is beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And so we what? We stand in awe of him. We stand in awe of him. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of you. So there's something we should be confident about, because we just know that we know, because God has given us to know it in Jesus Christ. And then there's something we don't know that we still can marvel over and appreciate. The battles Christians have had to fight across the centuries have resulted, up until the present time, in the church coming together, because the church really could come together. In our day, it doesn't seem like we have a time where all the church could come together at a conference, maybe, and agree on some fundamental things. But those times have happened in the past, and the church has been fought on every side by cultural idols with mistaken identities about who God is. And so the church has found the need to come together and create creeds. Whenever you hear about a church creed, that is simply a time when the church said, oh my goodness, as we look inside the church, even us Christians are so confused, we need to get back to the basic simple things, so people, as they live their life and work their jobs and live in their families, can remember the basic thing and have rest, and not work our heads off and get caught up in the culture and do exactly what the church is doing. What the non-church is doing. So the battles Christians have had to fight in the culture in this present evil age have always resulted in the formation of creeds. Now, I'm not going to proclaim a creed to you tonight, but I do want to make a point about those and how helpful they can be in our present times and complex society. When we want to keep our bearings straight and we're going askew, the Church of the Living God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has gotten together and formed the basic thoughts to keep in mind always as Christians. And since we're having confusion in our day, confusion with regard to gender and gender identity, you know all the things that we're confused over, maybe you're confused over, we could use some help right now about remembering the basics. Because I'm a pastor, I go to a lot of Christian conferences, so I was at one recently. And it was a Christian conference, even by the title that we had. But I've been noticing something whenever I bring up a particular subject, I noticed almost a similar reaction everywhere I go. So I was at this recent conference, and we were asking questions about these issues, race and reconciliation and politics. And how do we address it as the church? What do we say in the light of Jesus Christ and as Christians, as those who believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so because a lot of the questions were conjecture, they were creating scenarios for us to consider how we might respond. I've learned, even as you probably have learned, but we often forget, that the first thing I ought to do about that situation or an issue is recognize, in the light of the God I know and worship, is that I actually don't know how to handle that situation and what to do. So I'm always taught to go back to the basic thing, and that is seek first the King of the Kingdom, and then all the things needed will be added unto me. In fact, when I go there, I can see, if I'm pointed to the Christian God, that God has come in Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, he took everything that it means to be human that is broken, and he buried it in his death. Amen. Now, if he missed anything, then he's not our Savior. So all we can say about him, if we really trust him, is that when he came 2,000 years ago and did what he did, he actually took care of everything then. And then he killed it off. See, this is where it's important that we preach the basic things. The life of Jesus. The death of just suffering of Jesus. How many of you are suffering? Well, see, now we can see, before Jesus came, we couldn't really see our way. But now we can see there's a way through human suffering. Because Jesus, as a human being, as a real man, made it through the suffering. And had victory on the other side, right? So the first thing that can be said about your suffering is you already have victory over it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, wouldn't that be hopefully a fresh and revitalizing way to think about your suffering. I mean, what can the world hand you? What did the latest administration of government hand you that can give you hope about that? What can your boss, what strategy did he recently employ among you and your fellow employees that's going to address and give you the real faith and hope you're looking for? Well, they're not going to give you that. Only God, Father, Son, and Spirit can give that. And he done it 2,000 years ago. And he not only died 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead victorious. And then he said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And he went and he ascended and he became glorified man. So that we're going to look back, we're going to look to the sky again someday and see this glorified man in the form of Jesus Christ return and give to us in full what we only have in part right now, and that is our salvation. We only have it in part right now. So what I mean by right there is not only is the society broke right now, but you keep adding to it because you're also broke. Even if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you still as broke as a joke. Because God says in Scripture, he's only given us an earnest and down payment of the Holy Spirit. So the best you got is a down payment right now. A down payment means the whole thing ain't done. For you, it is for Christ. And that's why you don't want to look to the things of this earth. You want to turn your eyes toward heaven again continually and seek those things that are above. Because when we look up there one day, maybe somebody, and that's when Jesus will be breaking back through to make all things new. So you see, as we even just begin to concentrate and thinking about the basic thing, God himself revealed in Jesus Christ, we already begin to have hope. We already begin to be rebuked and exhorted and see the need to repent. So you can already see the practical thing like this. So you're going to go home, back to your room tonight, and you're not going to automatically turn on CNN. Well, some of you are, doggone it. You're not going to be able to break the habit that quick. But there is another way. There's another thing that you could consider. You could take that time, maybe instead of turning that on now, and say, Father, I have a big habit. I'm just itching to watch that thing right now. But would you help me, O Lord, to remember who you are? So that's why I say, that's why we say here that God is the main activity and event. Because he wants to be and is in Christ, and by the Spirit, if we'll allow him to be, he's willing to be involved in every single thing you do, including watching the news. Well, I was in this conversation with people. They brought up these scenarios, and I suggested that, why don't we turn to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why don't we inquire of Jesus about that particular situation? And in two particular instances, when I gave that kind of response, the first response was, we're not talking about a bunch of theology, we're talking about doing something. Okay. All right, so I kind of let that one slide. I still said what I wanted to say a little bit, but they weren't getting it. So I was in another group, and they gave a similar response, and another person there gave a similar response and said, no, we're not talking about theology. We're talking about doing something. Well, I had it then. That was all I could take. And so I finally said to them, did I say anything about theology? I said, I think I said something about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to my understanding, he's not a theology and he's not a doctrine, but he's God as revealed in Jesus Christ. So what problem do you have with us going to God literally about the matter? I was thinking in my head, are we so habituated? Are we so enwrapped in the culture that we've actually forgotten that? And that to hear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit probably to some people sounds Roman Catholic. Nobody likes them too much except Roman Catholics. So that sounds odd. So nobody wants to go there. Uh-oh, I'm being too real for you there. That just sounds too much like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you've been taught not to do that. Or it just sounds like so much theology. Be corrected. Be exhorted. Be encouraged. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is not a doctrine. That is who God has revealed himself to be. I didn't say anything about theology, but I talked about praying to our God who is named. Just when I think about that every time. He even tells us, he gave us instruction as disciples. Now you go therefore and make disciples, make learners, baptizing them in the name of God, Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You already have a clue there. In the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. He said, you go baptize, you go immerse. And I think we take that way too literally, meaning baptism by immersion underwater. It does mean that too, but I also think it means go baptize them in my character. Let them know who I am. Let people know who I am. I'm the main event and activity. If you've gone down under the water wet, you may just come back up wet. If I'm not involved, if I'm not at work, you may just be involved in a religious ceremony. But even if you're not baptized, but I come near to you and I reveal myself to you, well, you're way ahead of the game. And many of us have even forgotten that, such that we've forgotten the place that God takes even in our baptism. Think about it. All the baptisms of men and women done in the name of God. And of course, it has some meaning. He commands us to do it, so we ought to do it. But we must ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? If baptism is for sinners, how come Jesus was baptized?
He was baptized for us.
He was baptized for us because we don't even know how to get baptism right. There's not a single person in here that's repented for all the right reasons. Most of us probably went under the waters and got saved so we could get out of hell and get into heaven. We wanted to get out of one place, which is a substance, and get into another place. No, we can't even repent correctly. So God has to come in and just come in His grace, and He repents on our behalf and in our place. That's why we call Him our substitute. So Jesus was baptized, not for His own sins, but for ours. He said, y'all can't do that right, but that's all right, children. Me and the Father love you, and in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess your sin for you. He who became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He did that without sinning. So we're not saying Jesus was a sinner. Jesus wasn't baptized for His own sins, but for ours. He shared in a flesh just like ours. It says He was tempted just like we are, except without sin. That means when He comes into the situation, He's turning the thing around. Since He's not going to sin, that means He must be putting our sin to death and raising up our humanity with a new life. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's why we're called to place our faith in Him, to trust Him no matter what you see. Don't trust your sins. Your sin isn't greater than God's grace. Your lack of repenting with right motives doesn't overcome what Jesus can do. Jesus can go in and repent for you on your behalf and in your place, and you can call God your Father just like He's Jesus' Father.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the basics. So I want to remind us, let's look at Matthew 20. Well, just recited Matthew 28. Hopefully you trust me on that. Let's look at John. A few verses in John. Let's start in John chapter 14. So this is Jesus talking now as He's heading to His death. He's really drawing close to His disciples. So you have to imagine that as a man, He's God, but He's also a man. As a man, He's trying to pass on the most important things to His disciples. And so He says to them some specific things. He says, let's start in verse 18, John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. And then let's go down to let's just keep going. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, this relationship that God is in his own self. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, now he's introducing another person, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So for those who thought that the Holy Spirit was some power or something abstract and disconnected from God, we see that refuted right here, because he's going to send a person. He has to be a person, because this person is going to teach us all things and remind us of everything that God the Father himself has said. So this, we're talking about Jesus is talking, and he's talking about a relationship he's in with one called the Father and one called the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 15. He's continuing on all this. Let's see. Let's look at verse 26. Get a little more insight here about this third person. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus Christ. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then let's see. I'll go to one more passage. Okay, let's go to verse 12 of John 16. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. Now just think about this for a second. We know that Jesus is equal to the Father, for he said, to see me is to see the Father. But we often miss the equality of the Holy Spirit. We don't mean to. But you have, the Holy Spirit has to be equal to the Father and Son, even though we can't quite get a grasp on him, because it says here he's going to tell us not only his own thing, but exactly what he hears from the Father. So if someone is to hear exactly what God says and to convey it to someone else exactly from the Father, then he has to be exactly God himself in order to be faithful as God in the translation. See, if God tells you something to tell somebody else, you're going to mess it up, because you can't even play post office right. Are you with me? No created being can pass on what an uncreated being says unless they too are uncreated. Y'all with me? Yeah. All right. You said it would get a little deep. It's going to get simpler. No, really. So he will declare to you what is to come. He'll glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has, Jesus says, is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 in the last verse. It's either verse 13 or verse 14, depending on the version of the Bible you have. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13 or 14. In my Bible, it's verse 13. I'm using the Christian Standard Bible. Paul ends this letter with this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So just wanted to make sure that we're biblical in understanding who God is, and who, not because we've guessed this, but because this is what he's revealed through Jesus Christ, the Father's one and only Son. So we can't make too big of a deal out of it when we're dealing with God. When we're dealing with God, it would be important to know exactly who he is. You want to know who you're dealing with, and not just the actions that the person is doing towards you, because who they are determines what their action might really mean. If someone was to say to me, hey, Tim, I want you to come over here. There's a guy that's really good. Somebody's going to really serve you well. And I said, okay, what's their name? And they said, Satan the devil. Well, I think a little bit about what they might mean when he says he's going to do you well. But if you were to say to me that, I want to introduce you to a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, that would make a whole huge difference on how I interpreted what they do to me or not. Are you with me? Now, this is crucial. I use that silly example just to make a point that's going to help us. Now, when I go back to that conversation, I've been reflecting on it a lot. I'm like, man, The fact that they were questioning me when I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said Jesus as to whether I was getting into some theology or something, that just told me, that told me a lot. But it made me also say, now wait a minute, do you as a fellow sister Christian or a fellow brother Christian, do you really expect me to be one in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit and not be theological? Theology means the logic of God. And every single one of you has one, and every single one of you are a theologian. You have a particular thought about some particular God. I hope it's the right God, but if not, it's the wrong one. And so there's no one not bringing a bias or a thought about a God to a situation. And if you do believe in the same God, God, Father, Son, and Spirit as revealed through Jesus in the scriptures, isn't there a particular way to think about him and not just any way? I think Jesus said, representative of the Father and the Holy Spirit, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Making a distinction between one way versus another way or another way. So if you're approaching any situation without a theology, then really you're approaching that situation in a thoughtless manner. So isn't that how you want your kids to grow up? Come on, son, don't go to school, don't do anything else. Just go out, don't forget about thinking, just go do. Telling you, daughter, that's the way to get by. Just go thoughtlessly. Doesn't sound like that's what you would recommend. Well, I don't recommend it either. God doesn't recommend it either. You've got a theology. I think it's important to know which theology you have. So I want to put it in the right order. I was speaking in the first sense of worshiping God, who has revealed himself to be God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But I also, there's a doctrine, there's a way, a teaching that follows from that. That's just the way life works. Now, I like it, and I know the benefits of theology, but I do not believe in incarnational Trinitarian theology. I only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his Father, and in the Holy Spirit. And I could say that about any theology. I believe in God. I've never once called on incarnational Trinitarian theology to get me out of a mess. My wife was sick last week, went through a procedure, and I never once prayed to incarnational theology. I prayed to the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit as he gave me grace. Are y'all with me? Yeah. These are subtle differences. I've never called on incarnational theology to strengthen the church of the living God. I've never called on incarnational Trinitarian theology to give me faith and to give me hope or to give me love. But plenty of times, and hopefully many more times forever in the future, I'll call upon God the Father, as Jesus instructed me to do. And I'll call on God the Father through Jesus Christ, who always makes intercession. I can't even pray right, but he always makes intercession on my behalf and in my place. And I get to participate with him by the Spirit he sends me. Are y'all with me? Yeah. This is how it works. The most basic thing in Christianity is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is the main event and the main activity. So let's be reminded tonight of a few important things, if we will. The reason it's so important to confess God as Father, Son, and Spirit is because that is who he has revealed to us that he is. I want you to think about this. In one sense, it's not who he is. God can never, ever, never has in the past and never will in the future, he never really can be described by human words, sentences, or paragraphs. But God is so humble and so accessible and loving in relation toward us, that he's decided to name himself for our sake. So in that sense, he really is the Father, and he really is the Son, and he really is the Holy Spirit. For this is Jesus, the words of God in his humanity, saying to us, this is what you can call me, this is who I am, this is the best I've got for you. And so he acknowledges that name. Many of you have prayed to the Father and to Jesus and have had the Holy Spirit answer your prayers. So in one sense, we can never, no words can ever fully describe God, because these are, words are created realities, and God is an uncreated reality. But nonetheless, he's made himself accessible in his humility and love towards us. And so we ought to call him by his name. I often remind our congregation, do you like it when people call you out of your name? Now, I don't mean to say by that that God is like you and like me. He's got much more mercy, much more patience, and he knows what our real heart is. Sometimes he knows that we're just an infant when we think we're adult and full grown. So that all we're really saying is that so you're a kid, doesn't know anything. They're just going to try to say something. Some of us are in that phase, but when you know better, you know better. You don't want your 16-year-old saying, Dad, can you give me some wah-wah? I mean, there's something wrong with that picture. So as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God by his grace, he teaches us, we're faithful disciples, baptized in the name, immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, then that's the name we ought to use. That's who he is. Unfortunately, though, saying God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has become so much theology. We've become anti-intellectual kind of in our day and time, and so we'd rather be consumed with politics and racism and gender issues anyway. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit, help us. I want to remind you of something you probably haven't thought much about. Maybe it's a reminder, maybe it's kind of new for you. But be open to the fact that in the first instance, the good news of the gospel is passive for believers. It's completely and utterly passive. There's not a thing you can do in the first instance, which is why he tells us you're not saved by works, whether good, and you're not saved, but you're not lost just because of your bad works. You're not saved because of your good works. Salvation comes by grace through Jesus Christ. Grace alone. And grace is a person. For grace, Titus says, has appeared among men. Grace is the person of God himself in the form of Jesus Christ. So, see, we already have some, I keep saying as I'm talking here, the problems we have. We keep taking the things that God gives us and we keep turning them into substances. I still think many think that the Spirit is invisible, but just an invisible ghost. Rather than like truly invisible, has no form, no shape, not even a ghost. God is beyond our ability to grasp in that sense. But the gospel is passive for us because if I was to ask you what the good news is, my guess is most of you, because I've done it myself, I'm still trying to break the habit, would probably give some statement about what the gospel is. But the gospel is not some statement. In the first instance, the good news is God himself. I gave you the example that when I wanted salvation, when I want peace, when I want safety, when I want security, when I want faith, hope, and love, I don't go to some sentence or some paragraph. I go to God himself, because God himself is the only Savior. Are y'all with me? Now we see we say he's the only Savior, but then we're looking for the five keys to salvation. The five keys to success. We run quickly past God himself. And God wants to help us to learn differently from that. He wants us to remember that apart from him, we really can do nothing. The good news, ultimately, is the life, the events, and the activity of God himself, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not only God revealed to man, but he's the only true man responding to God. He's the only true human being that's actually been responsive to God. Think of all the greats, Moses, Elijah, in the New Testament, John the Baptist. But he said he's so low that even the worst Christian is higher than John the Baptist. He wasn't really under a Christian kind of thinking he would know Jesus was his cousin. He represented the last of the old guard, as it were. He longed to see the things that you and I get to see. Hope you can hold on to, y'all read your Bible still, right? y'all can hold on to some of this logic. But what I'm trying to say, Jesus is the only person that stands in our human nature, the one for the many, the book of Hebrews says, so that what he did represents and transforms all of human being in that sense. Now, we often say in Christianity that we need to get off the sidelines and get in the game. I've heard that a lot. I've said it before. It's appropriate to say in a certain context. We are participants with Jesus, who, because he comes from the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit, which is called love, God is called love. So we know that love is outgoing, it's active, it's dynamic, it's not static. So we know there must be something true about our participation, meaning some activity, but we are forgetting now the other side of it. And the other side is where we are called to sit on the sidelines and enjoy the game. Now, that's what many of us are not willing to do and are habituated in doing otherwise. We're so busy and frenetic and crazy. The only thing we're trying to say about God is, man, I wish I had more time to get with you, God, but I got to go work this job. I got to take these kids somewhere. I got to take school, Lord, make good grades so I can get a more job and work more hours. And get all the stuff that the Gentiles see. Food and clothing and worry and be anxious like they are. This is kind of what all this devolves into when we don't sometimes sit on the sidelines and enjoy the game. That probably doesn't ring too well when you hear Rihanna sing, work, 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 work. You know we got to work, 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 work. Everybody's talking about work and activity and things to do. And we love that because we think we broke the problem, so we got to take responsibility with our Declaration of Independence and fix the problem. And that shows right there we're not spending much time with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because to know him and to see him and contrast ourselves with him and to see that he had to come and take our place for us to have salvation means your efforts aren't really worth too much in getting you anything called salvation. But look, we do have different experiences that I think we can identify with and why it's important sometimes to sit back like we're doing here for these next 4 days and just think about God as the primary event and activity of our life. You see, the gospel is first and foremost like going to a professional football game or going to a professional Ravens game, which is our bias in Baltimore. I know. Okay, see, I shouldn't even said that. I knew I shouldn't have named the team. I don't want to even tell you my favorite team, do I, Reggie? Have you ever been to a soccer game and enjoyed it? Maybe your granddaughters, maybe your sons, your grandsons. Have you ever been to an art exhibit? Or maybe what they call a living museum or a zoo? I think all of these give us room for some of the things that we need to participate in, or a way that we can participate in our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because if in one sense we could say in our practical mind in society that to go to a zoo or to go to an art exhibit and look at paintings on walls, it has no practical benefit. We could really say that. We could say that going there is kind of useless. But something can be useless, can it? Because I believe that many of you have engaged in those activities. Can't they be useless activities, but not pointless? Haven't you gone there to some of these things and your creativity just took off? Your wonder and excitement. You almost became childlike when you saw animals and creatures. You could hardly fathom how they were made and how they're breathing like that underwater or things like that. They stirred up curiosity and imagination and pleasures of the mind and senses. They stirred up conversations as your children said, look, mommy, look, what is that? How is that? They fill us with wonder. You see, correction time, thing to be noted, God is not willing to be used just for your practical benefit. In fact, he will not allow it. Because he will not be mocked and treated like an instrument, like a pencil you use in your hand. It's just useful to you while you need it, and then when you don't need it, see, when something's instrumental and you're just using it for your benefit, you're just a user. And God will not be used. He resists being used because he's good all by himself, even if we stare at him all day and never get it. But now the thing is, there is something for us to receive, which is why he became human in Christ. He wanted to give us something that only he could give us by coming into our place as God. He's not to be used for a practical benefit. And it's not worship and activity. I remember David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That sounds like activity to me, but it doesn't sound like the work, to be responsible so that I can get some practical benefit. One of our big problems in the church today is the same as that of the world. Right now, we have a substance abuse problem. I'm sure you're hearing, as I do, about the opioid situation throughout the United States. And that a substance is getting in the way of our humanity and of our relationship. People becoming addicted to it, or addicted to various substances for different reasons. But God wants to correct our view of being in this culture and give us the new view. He wants us to repent and believe the good news, that he will not be used for your high and your buzz. Because God is not a static substance. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'd like to hand out now to you something that will appoint you to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's something you've seen before. And maybe in the light of your frenetic activity that you're always in, maybe your ADHD kind of way or ADD. I have it too, don't worry. When you live in this society and all these channels on TV you can watch, and all the phone calls coming in, and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, I know you're ADD. That's just the times we live in. So I'm going to hand out a gift to you. And I'm going to do what St. Patrick was a saint in the church, you probably heard of him. He used to use the three-leaf clover to get to the main and basic point. And he helped many lay people, just people, everyday people on the street, to remember the most basic point. So you're going to be handed out right now a fidget spinner. See, that already brought some of you happiness. You're fidgeting and you need something. Monique, what's the age they can't have them?
Two.
What's it like? I think it's 3 years and younger. So if they're older than that, they can have one, I believe. But parents' permission. Parents, you know if your kids can handle it or not. What I'm handing out to you is something that I keep in my pocket. And I want to say something very important here. This is crucial. So I'm going to wait till you get yours. Remember, it's going to have a little bit of teaching so you can remember the main and basic thing. And I think a fidget spinner serves very well to point us to this God who is Father, Son, and Spirit as the main event and activity of our lives. And I want you to keep it with you and bring it back Sunday, because on the last day, I'll probably finish out, maybe do part two of this message. So at this point, I'm going to let everybody just get one. All right, so y'all can already discover the wonder and excitement that lights up. That's good, you're being God's children. That's great. Go ahead, be a child again. We can use a little of that. Now you can't say I never gave you nothing. All right, so I just want to talk a little bit about, use this as something to point away from itself. All Christian religious activity points away from itself to the ultimate reality that gave us the instruction to do. For instance, we were told by God to be baptized. But baptism doesn't save us. What baptism does is points us away from our own baptism to Christ, who was baptized for us. It points us to the grace of God, to how he'll stand in for us and be so humble. He'll come and do for us what we cannot do and will not do. Are you with me? Yeah. Don't ever point to your baptism as any big thing. Your baptism was to point as Jesus' baptism as the big thing. Yeah. Because if you were baptized and Jesus hadn't been baptized, your baptism would have meant nothing. He said, I've got to do it to fulfill to the full all righteousness.
Yes.
Y'all with me? That's Bible now. I'm not making that up. We just haven't thought carefully through some of the things we're saying. But here's what God has revealed to us. So this is pointing away from itself. You're not to worship it. It's not an idol. Amen. if you lose it, that's okay. You can go buy another one. It's not a magical amulet that, you know, you need to go to this. Okay, so that's not, I just want to make sure I'm being plain here about what this is to serve as. It's meant to serve and point away from itself, but something you can have on you to remember the basics about God. The first thing I like about it is that, like the three-leaf clover, it's three that look exactly the same. And yet at the same time, the three are one. See, this is what the basic doctrine of the Trinity is, that God is three in one. Now, here's what I also like. This is the point we miss. What we do, we often think of God, we have a picture in our mind about God that looks just like this. It's almost like we can see the Father up here, we can see Jesus over here and the Holy Spirit, and they're like static. But that's what I like about a spinner and that a clover can't do. See, this is a spinner. So when you think about God, you should always think about a dynamic relationship that's always in motion. The Father's always in the Son. The Son's always in the Father. These are terms that are beyond us, but we're most helpful if we think of in as intimacy. For he says, like, you'll know, and I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So whenever you think about God, you should think about something active and dynamic. And I like when you spin it, it gives more the appearance of being invisible. You can't quite see who's who, can you? It should almost kind of be like that when you think about God. When you think about the one, you should always be thinking about the three. And when you're thinking about the three, you should always be thinking about their oneness. So that means now, to get down to, you know, our regular life, when you see Jesus, you're always seeing the Father. Some people think that God the Father is mean and Jesus is nice. Hold on now. They think that, see, Jesus came in and stepped in and saved you from his Father who has a different heart than him. But he, Jesus, is kind. No, that doesn't match up. The scriptures say that when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father in action. He's the only begotten of the Father. I come from the Father. He even said, I don't even do anything on my own. Don't speak on my own. What I'm doing is just what I see the Father doing. He's doing that moment by moment everywhere he goes. Anything he's doing is just the action of the Father. So if he's dying for us, who's also dying for us in Jesus? And who else? See, because can you divide this up? Who's in action? So look, wherever, let's say this. All right, now I got to show you something. You got a rubber band on there, don't you?
Yeah.
Anybody guess what that might mean? It's an important part of the gospel. Huh? Yeah, it represents us. So who would that be?
Jesus.
All right, so the thing with the rubber band means that's Jesus, God's Son. Because what he has done in the grace of the whole God is he has added flesh to himself. That's why Jesus is called both God and man. But notice that the man in him, which is represented by the rubber band, is not God. And God, represented by the plastic piece, is not the rubber band. So therefore, you can never say, even though you're included in the life of God, Father, Son, Spirit, and Jesus, you can never say that we've become God. But you can say we're included in their love and life and their active, dynamic, relational life.
Yes.
Are you with me, church?
Yes.
So Jesus, somehow, as one person, is both God and man. He's added flesh to himself to bring us into that relationship he shares with his Father in the Holy Spirit. That was just given to us by grace before any of us in this room ever even were born. That was already done for us. He'd already lived for us. He'd already died for us. He'd already resurrected and been glorified and is now seated at the right hand of the Father 2,000 years ago. So where are you seated right now, really, if you put your eyes in heaven? With Jesus. That's where you really are, which is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it even says, when Jesus died, all died. That's the word. When Jesus died, all died. All of what it means to be broken humanly died in Jesus Christ. So again, you can rest when you step back and enjoy the goodness of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And remember again that your works are not the thing getting you in with God. And your works, however bad they are not keeping you out of favor with God. Would you lift up your head and look at God revealed in Jesus Christ and see that you really already have it made. But when he returns, will he find faith? That's your problem. Faith is your problem, not your works. For a life of faith automatically finds you trusting Jesus, listening to Jesus, calling on Jesus, and then following and doing what he says. But if you have no faith in him, if your faith is in your works, then that's where you're going to be centered. All right, let's think about something else too. But see, this is dark right now. I've got mine off, so when it's dark. So that reminds me that, boy, without God revealing himself, I can't see him. But just because I can't see him doesn't mean he's not there and not active. You see how we can carry on with some of this stuff? But I've learned that Jesus loves me. So that's why I clicked the light the first time. Yeah, Jesus loves me. But since Jesus is one with his Father and in the Spirit, I have to click the rest. So that wherever Jesus goes, the Father and the Spirit are with me. Now, who is it that's human in this? So is the Holy Spirit human?
Nope.
And is God the Father human?
Nope.
All right. So see this will help you hold together the gospel. It is complex how only in Jesus Christ do we have God as man and not the Father. The Father wasn't crucified. That's known as a heresy. And we can look and see. Yeah, the Father didn't become man, so the Father wasn't crucified, neither was the Holy Spirit. And yet, somehow they were involved with Jesus on the cross because you can't divide Jesus from his Father and from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's keep holding them. So let's just say, anytime you press a thought, anytime you press it, Father may think of something, well, you got to press the next one too, because the Father, Son, and Spirit all think the same. And what I like is when we think about their active dynamic life and we think about the creative ways in which they work represented by the life, which are different when you stretch that, you can have fun and even look at how they work together. Look at the bright light. Look at the wonder. The excitement of God. All right, you got to kind of use your imagination to go ahead. But it does help me. Let's see. What else did I want to tell you there? Let me keep going here. Let me see where I'm at. Oh yeah, I'm about that.
Works better in the horizontal position.
Say that again? Oh yes, fits better in the world. By the way, I got you these special. These are special because when the lights go out, and they will go out, you can change the batteries, okay? You don't gotta go buy a new one, all right? And then you have to figure that out, how to open it up. But those little button batteries, you can replace it. So you can always, see, this is a gift that keeps on giving. As long as you keep on buying batteries. Now look, the fact that God is Father, Son, and Spirit is what I really wanted to point out, and how where you see one, you see the other, and yet Jesus is distinct because he's God revealed for us for our adoption from before the foundation of the world. Go back and read Ephesians 1 while you're here, especially 3 through 14, because he created us for adoption through Jesus Christ. God the Father says, before the foundation of the world, planned our adoption through Christ. Before we ever even got around here. Man, think about this profoundly. Now think for a second. Sit back and think and get ready to cheer Jesus. This means that God didn't come primarily as a response to sin. You see, because there's only one way to get to the right hand of God. There's only one way to get where Jesus took our humanity. And how is that? Through Jesus, right? Jesus is the only one, being God, that can get us to God and get us to where we need to be. So that even if we got all the right stuff, even if we had never sinned, we would still have needed Jesus to come, because only God can get us into God. Are y'all with me on that? That's a striking thought. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody would try to fight me on that, because we've been taught so much that Jesus is primarily and only a response to sin. But God isn't sin-centered like you and I are. He's gracious from beginning to end. He did need to come, and he did need to get rid of sin. So while he was coming to adopt us, he did get rid of our sin. It's not that he didn't come to deal with sin, but that's not the primary reason he came. He had to come just to get us to the right hand of the Father, because there's no way to get there but for him to come in our humanity and get us there. But he's so good, he's going to get rid of the sin if it comes up. And of course, it did come up, and he was victorious over it. Now look, if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the last insight here I really want to give you on this for now. If God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this means that at the center of everything is a relationship.
Yes.
At the center of everything is a relationship. I wonder what you thought was at the center of everything. We've been taught by religion, we've been taught by the church, that what's at the center of everything is keeping God's laws. Now imagine, I'm not God. I just want to portray a scenario. If I'm portraying God, and you're on the other side here, represented by Gene. Hey, Gene, good to see you here. All right. And I give Gene a bunch of laws and say that this is the primary thing for you to keep. Then what about me, God? I'm not a law. I'm not sentences. I'm not paragraphs. In fact, all the law has done now is got between me and Gene. Now, because it's so shiny and stuff, he's going to focus on the law and start spinning it. Now, I'm trying to get his attention. Gene, relate with me. Oh, no, he's got to keep my law.
Yeah.
You see what? Look, read Romans and the Old New Testament. That's all they're really trying to say, is that there's no way. God knew the law couldn't work. It was only for a time, given to us for a time. You almost have to think of us when you think about laws. You have to think about an infant child. When a child is an infant and doesn't hardly know anything, which in the Old Testament, they hardly knew anything, especially Adam and Eve. I mean, they're just getting into a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is not something that can come overnight. It just comes by relating, since God is a relationship. So Adam and Eve, they're just infants. All the Israelites in the Old Testament are infants. So what do you do with infants? I used to see my wife breastfeed our two daughters. We have two daughters. And they would, every once in a while, one of them would get a nip that you have to grow and grow some teeth and, you know, create a little damage there. I remember saying, ooh, you know, ouch. Now, what was she to do? Jocelyn, the laws of the Brazil household are that you shall not bite mother's breast. Now, how far do you think that would have got? I know, so how are you doing, embarrassing him, baby? Oh, boy. At least I'm talking about you and yours. But my point is, when a person's an infant, they can't understand very much. So she would just give them a slight pop or do something that maybe they didn't like at the moment, just to send a pain signal that, no, that's not the right thing to do. Now, as they got older, we could start laying down the law, and we did. But have you ever laid down the law, not only to your 12-year-old, but trying to lay it down to your 18-year-old? And how that worked? Isn't that why they left your house and tried to get out? And haven't come back yet? No, the law was only for a time. It serves a little purpose for an infant child, but it will never really do. The only thing that will really do is what God did in Jesus Christ. He came into our flesh, and he placed inside of our actual flesh his own relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you got to think of it this way. This is us. We're empty apart from God. We have our natural life as he created. We have our natural relationships, but those aren't love, because God is love. And God has to be intimate with you in order for you to be loving, in order for you to share in God's actual love and life. So God had to come inside our humanity in Jesus Christ to place his love and life inside of our humanity, so that we actually can taste of God's real life and love. This is now how we know what every term means in the scriptures. We tend to get legal, think about works and laws, but we're supposed to be thinking in a relational way. Since God is an active relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then everything he does is a relational term. So let's think about some of our terms here really quick. Now we know what salvation is. Salvation isn't trying to get out of one spot and into another spot. Salvation is sharing in the life and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now you know a lot of people ain't saved. Yep, I said it. If all you did when a preacher called was get from a place called hell to a place called heaven, and you're not relating with God as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you're not talking to Jesus at all, you ain't saved. Salvation must mean, in the light of who God is, being in an actual relationship with God. And who is God? He's not just some generic God. He's revealed, I have a name. I have a particular way, particular characteristics by myself. Call me Father. Jesus says, I want you to pray to the Father. Not that I'll pray for you in that instance, but you can pray to him through me. And in my name, I give you permission to go to my Father. So that gives us some direction on how we ought to pray. That's pretty practical, isn't it? What? How do you pray? Well, to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So most of your prayers wouldn't probably be to the Holy Spirit, although you can pray to the Holy Spirit because he's just as much God as the Father and the Spirit are. I mean, as the Father and Jesus are. It would mean that you primarily wouldn't even pray primarily to Jesus. Because Jesus is always praying to who? And he shared his life with you, so if you're participating with him in his life, your prayers would primarily be to who?
The Bible.
Yeah. It's the forgotten Father. We've forgotten our Father. We've gotten religious, and unfortunately even have a religious Jesus. Many times we're just giving incantations and trying again to be saved from this situation to that situation, rather than to be saved into the life and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we do know what heaven really is. Heaven is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's relating with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not primarily a place, because God is every place. Now we know what hell is. Hell is not sharing in that relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because since there is no other way, since there is no other truth, and since there is no other life, to try to live as if there is can only mean a disaster. Yeah. Can only mean hell. Can only mean the worst kind of torture, because eternal life is strictly defined for us in a relational terms. For this is eternal life, to know what? To know God the Father and who else?
Jesus!
And his Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not defined in the scriptures by a substance, by time, or something abstract from God. It's defined as God himself. For eternal life is to share in a relationship of the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Which means then that eternal fire, in one sense, must be the hot passion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when we resist that, then it burns us up. Not some literal fire, but it might as well be a literal fire, because no one is more real than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now we know what the kingdom is. The kingdom is this relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the king's domain. And who's the king?
Jesus!
And who else is the king?
Father.
And who else is the king?
Mary.
That's right. There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. There's no hierarchy. There's not one who's more in charge than the other. We don't pray to the Father simply because he's more in charge than Jesus is, because we can again see they're equal in person. And so this is where the Athanasian Creed comes in to help us. They said, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Neither confounding or mixing up the persons, nor dividing the substance, or dividing the oneness of their being. We don't divide them and split them in half and think of one differently than the other, but we also respect that they're different persons, because if they weren't different persons, then you couldn't call their relationship a relationship. You can't have a relationship with yourself. And that's why that's failed for so many of you. Well, I hate y'all. I'm going to go live over here by myself. Because I'm going to have a relationship with myself. And that's why you're even more cuckoo. You ever been around a hermit? You ever been around somebody that lives in a house all by themselves? Soon there's 30 and 50 cats in there. They're weirdos. You are not meant to be a weirdo. You come from a relationship and you're made for relationship, and that's the only thing that will do. Now, that's all I'm going to say tonight, so I don't take up more time. But I do want to show you a video which will, on a human plane, reinforce what's just been said to you. So will you play that, Jerry?
What if we could study people from the time that they were teenagers all the way into old age to see what really keeps people happy and healthy? For 75 years, we've tracked the lives of 724 men. About 60 of our original 724 men are still alive, still participating in the study, most of them in their 90s. When they entered the study, all of these teenagers were interviewed, they were given medical exams, we went to their homes and we interviewed their parents. And then these teenagers grew up into adults who entered all walks of life. They became factory workers and lawyers and bricklayers and doctors, one president of the United States. And when about a decade ago we finally asked the wives if they would join us as members of the study, many of the women said, "You know, it's about time." So what have we learned? The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier. We've learned three big lessons about relationships. The first is that social connections are really good for us, and that loneliness kills. It turns out that people who are more socially connected to family, to friends, to community, are happier, they're physically healthier, and they live longer than people who are less well connected. And the sad fact is that at any given time, more than one in five Americans will report that they're lonely. And we know that you can be lonely in a crowd and you can be lonely in a marriage. So the second big lesson that we learned is that it's not just the number of friends you have, and it's not whether or not you're in a committed relationship, but it's the quality of your close relationships that matters. It turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. And living in the midst of good, warm relationships is protective. And the third big lesson that we learn is that good relationships don't just protect our bodies, they protect our brains. It turns out that being in a securely attached relationship to another person in your 80s is protective. That the people who are in relationships where they really feel they can count on the other person in times of need, those people's memories stay sharper longer. So what about you? Let's say you're 25, or you're 40, or you're 60. What might leaning into relationships even look like? It might be something as simple as replacing screen time with people time, or livening up a stale relationship by doing something new together, long walks or date nights, or reaching out to that family member who you haven't spoken to in years. The good life is built with good relationships.
And that's because you come from a relational God.
What if we could study people?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I encourage you to take a few dates with him. Instead of CNN, instead of screen time. And talk with your mate or whoever else is in your room or whoever you're spending time with. Consider these things. Go back and look at some of these scriptures. Talk about this God because he's the main event and activity. He's where you've come from. And he's where you're headed, whether you like it or not. But he's placed it into Jesus for you to be able to like it, and not only to like it, but to love it. So I leave you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but also likes you, and I really do mean you, very, very much. Amen.